So we come to Romans chapter 10 this evening. And once again, we find ourselves smack in the middle of a three-chapter section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, in which Paul answers the natural question, what about Israel? Romans chapter 1 and to chapter 8 deal with Paul taking us deep into the pit of despair in which we realize we are all under the penalty of sin, we are all sinners alike. But the question which the Romans would likely ask Paul if they were in his presence, what about those Jews and what was God doing in the Old Testament? What was he bringing about through the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? And so Paul has to answer those questions before he then brings his letter to a conclusion, focusing especially chapters 12 to 16 on the immensely practical outworking of all that it is to walk with Christ. So here we come, Romans chapter 10, and essentially in the middle of this middle chapter, we come and Paul says in verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is essentially answering the question, how is it that a Jew comes to know salvation full and free? Is it by keeping the law and being all of the males being circumcised, but the Greeks, the Gentiles, they get off scot-free? It's simply by faith. Paul answers the question, no. Each one comes by the same small wicket gate. Each one of us comes simply by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord being the Lord of all, and abounding in riches to all who call upon his name. But of course, Paul is unfolding for us so much more as he leads us through this chapter, which I've entitled No Distinction. And let's take a running start at what we have before us here tonight. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That strikes me with the question, what does your prayer list look like? Here Paul gives a glimpse of his own prayer list. And his prayer list is that his brethren, his kinsmen, his heart's desire, his innermost prayer to God is that they would be saved. Very often, unfortunately, our prayers can deviate, they can stray, and it can become what one man has said, it becomes like an organ recital, not an organ like this, but a pray for this kidney and for this heart and for this liver and for this stomach, an organ recital. Well, first and foremost, we need to be coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, for the salvation of men and women, not for that which lasts just for a little while, but for that which lasts for all eternity. May your Spirit be so working there to bring them to your salvation that when the stomach and the liver and the kidney and everything else is gone and forgotten about, that they would live on for all eternity in your presence. Think about what you are praying about. Of course, we can come before the Lord with all of our needs, but let's not major on the minors and forget those things which are of utterly surpassing importance. Paul then goes on in verse 2, I testify about them, my kinsmen, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Now, just a week or so ago, I preached out of Galatians chapter 1. And Galatians, which so parallels what Paul is talking about here in Romans, he comes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, to help us understand, and he reminds himself as he reminds us, of what he was like. And he himself says, I was just like them. He says in Galatians 1, verse 13, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. And he says, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul says he was zealous, but in his zeal, he was extremely wrong as well as extremely zealous. It underscores for us that those who are zealous in whatever religious faith they follow today, you can be extremely wrong as well as being extremely zealous. So Paul, he looks around at these others and he says, they are exactly what I was. He says, I testify about them, a zeal for God, but along with that zeal, there needs to come knowledge. There must come knowledge. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Page back, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul talks about the gospel, the power of God for salvation, and he says, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith, that kind of righteousness. But also, we go back into Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, familiar words, I suspect, to you, where we hear, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. All of us wither like a leaf, all our iniquities like the wind take us away. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So Paul, once again, he's looking around at his kinsmen and his countrymen, and he's saying they did not know God's righteousness, and they sought so hard to establish their own. They did not put themselves under God's hand and under God's righteousness. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Go with me to Matthew. Jesus had some words himself to say, clarifying in the Sermon on the Mount about how he would relate to the law. Christ, if you are the Christ, what about the law? Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is just setting into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So here he's right at the beginning. Jesus, after the Beatitudes, he then says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Now that was simply the Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, for the Jews, are divided into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. Law, prophets, writings. And here, Jesus says, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Those first two, often those three are referred to, law and prophets. Do not think I came to abolish. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, Paul here says Christ is the end, but he's not saying that there is a doing away with the law, but rather think of the end as the goal. For Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness. Christ has brought us to that point where we in ourselves could not come. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law. And as we abide in him, that law is also fulfilled in us. Christ the end, Christ the goal of the law, for righteousness to all who believes. We are enveloped in Christ, we abide in Christ, and so the cleansing and the righteousness is imputed to us, and so the end of the law, the goal of the law, comes to be fulfilled in us. Verse 5, Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. You fulfill it perfectly, then you're in. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now Paul will then say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. And it all seems so simplistic. It all seems so easy. But let me underscore something that unfortunately has been horribly lost in our world. Even in the naming of a child, the name that is given at birth, or rather at circumcision for the male children, the word uttered was incredibly binding in the ancient world. And Paul, as he comes, he is dealing with this very kind of a word uttered. We would say, well, words are words, and you can sort of throw them out there and you can take them back. But in the biblical world, a word uttered was a powerful thing, and it was a binding thing as well. And so Paul, when he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and some people in our modern context, they come and they say, well, Jesus is Lord. I don't feel any different. Well, there needed to be something that comes from the very depth of the being. It needed to be something that was said in all sincerity and with complete conviction. It wasn't just the utterance of certain sounds or certain words that happened to go together, but it needed to be a confession pure and true, rather than just the spouting of words, as unfortunately so often happens. And so Paul, as he in verse 8, he is talking about a seriousness to the word uttered. The word is near you, in your mouth. It needs to be in your heart. That is the word of faith. Paul comes to various points in his missionary journeys, and we can think of Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth. And we think of how that the word is preached by Paul and his companions, and he shares with them that God so loved the world that Jesus, God's only Son, came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and that we don't pay for it, we don't work for it, we don't merit it by any other connection, except that we simply say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am urgently, desperately in need of your salvation, what you provided, the cleansing that you purchased. Cleanse me, Lord. Make me your child. It's simply based on that, and not adding, not then chasing around and saying, okay, well, I've done that. Now, what else can I do in a religious tone or in a religious sphere in which to sort of shore up my bet, help things along? We come before the Lord and say, Lord, what you accomplished on Calvary, that is all and everything to me. That is the beginning and that is the end. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart. There, Paul is saying that it's not just words, but that it reaches deep within your very soul. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, demonstrating the power of the resurrection. You will be saved. The males among you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be worried about the nitpicky details of the Mosaic law and the dietary concerns that are there. You move forward knowing that salvation is yours. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, that confession is made, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. No disappointment there. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding, abounding. Love these words where Paul describes the richness of God, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Several times in a funeral setting, I've preached out of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. I have, on numerous occasions, need to call on others because my own mechanical abilities are very, very lacking. I assure you there is no false humility in my describing that to you. I had a mechanic friend in Terrace who was, he worked with Letourneau machines, Martin de Hoog, delightful brother in Christ. And Martin, he, for most of his life, was illiterate. Later in his life, he began to read and started to gain that facility. But it did not mean that Martin was not a sharp cookie. I tell you, there was nothing mechanical that just didn't seem to come naturally to his hands. And also in his retirement years, he's now a beekeeper. I didn't know what an apiary was until I got to know Martin. But he's a beekeeper, and there isn't hardly anything about a bee that he can't tell you in their whole life cycle. Well, one time I had my lawnmower and it wasn't working well, and it was the beginning of the season, and I thought, well, you know, how tough can a lawnmower be? And I started to take this thing apart, but as always happens, as instantly as I take something apart, I wonder, now, how did that go back together? And I've got all these pieces, and nothing would work. And so I had to call on my friend Martin to help me. I had to call on him, and he comes over, and he starts to put things back together. And he had never seen what, you know, where that spring went, or where that piece fit, or where that screw went. And he just puts it all together as though he had been working on it every day of his life. And I, holding my head, thinking, how does this happen? How do people do this kind of stuff? Well, he just had that facility. I needed someone who I could call on. But he also saw things that I didn't see. He held up one piece, and I knew that there seemed to be a gas flow problem. And obviously, there was a restriction, because when I would try to start the lawnmower, it would fire and run for about 2 seconds and then die. And that would go over and over and over again. So there was some type of flow happening, but certainly not enough for it to keep going. Well, Martin, he took one look at this one piece. He says, you see that? I say, see what? He says, right in the middle, there's supposed to be a hole. Well, I could have labored for years over that thing and never have discovered a hole there. Okay. And he took a little pin, and obviously in the winter it had become rather gummed up, and he just very gently opened that hole once again, put it together, and the machine worked wonderfully well. Well, here it is. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to call upon our Lord in order for Him to come and to fix what we cannot figure out, though we have tried ourselves. The old mechanic, you know, on the wall of the mechanic shop that you go to, it's so much a late, you know, per hour, and it's this much if you tried to fix it yourself. Well, the Lord, we bring all of our broken pieces, more than our lawnmower, we bring our broken lives to Him, and we say, it's all in pieces, and I don't know how to put it back together. We need to call upon the name of the Lord, just as I called upon my friend, and he was able to meet the need. He had the understanding that I did not have. Whoever will call, there's humility there. There is a realization that we are unable, we are out of our depth. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul then asks four key questions. Romans very often is held forth as Paul's awesome theological treatise, and that it is. That it is. I would not contradict that. But I would also hold out to you that Romans is even more a missionary appeal letter. Now, all of us, I think, have seen a missionary appeal letter. Someone who is going to a missionary context, and they are appealing to us, asking for our help. Well, this is what's taking place here also in Romans. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he has Spain as his goal. He is wanting, having preached the gospel in the regions of Eastern Mediterranean, he wants most especially to also have the privilege of preaching the gospel in Spain. That is his driving point. And he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying, please help me. Now you might say, wow, did he ever get distracted? Well, he is talking to the Romans about how that men and women, whether they are Jews or Greeks, whether they are Romans or Spaniards, or whether they are from the regions of what's now Turkey or Anatolia, he's talking to them about how any man or woman is saved. And so as he's thinking about Spain and as he's saying, please help me get there, that I might proclaim Christ among those people as well as you have heard it. Please help me get there. This missionary appeal comes out. It's not just at the very end of the letter, but here also, verse 14 of chapter 10, Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Question 1. Question 2. How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If there is no hearing, how will they believe? How will they hear without a preacher? Question 4. How will they preach unless they are sent? And Paul is saying, please, please be part of the team that is sending me to those who are over in Spain. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why, time and time again, we come to the Scriptures and we dig in, both in reading even extended portions of God's Word. The Word of God can in and of itself do something which no one else and what no other thing can do. Some years ago, I was shocked to hear a man say that he would never, ever simply hand a Bible to someone else unless he also was able to give another book which would explain the Bible. And I thought, you've got to be kidding. You want to subject the Word of God that was written for the purpose of people's hearts being convicted. You want to lessen that, lessen the effect? Sure, you might not want to direct them, first of all, to the book of Numbers. You may want to guide them and say, look, start reading in the Gospel of John or in the letters of John, the epistles of John. You may not want to immerse them into things that are too far beyond their ability at first, but the Word of God speaks with a power. And faith, it comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The account is told of how that D.L. Moody, great evangelist in the late 1800s, how that one day he was coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you to increase my faith. And those of you who know the story of D.L. Moody know that already he was a man of great trust and reliance upon the power of God. But he was praying, saying, Lord, increase my faith. And he had closed his Bible and he had been praying, Lord, increase my faith. But the Spirit of God simply nudged him and said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he opened his Bible, and he started to read again. And he said, faith has been growing ever since. If you ever find your faith to be small, if you ever find it to be struggling, open the book and read and immerse and absolutely baptize yourself in the Word of God, for it is by the Word that faith comes about. I lament for churches in which the Word is essentially closed, where it is shut off, or where they read two or three verses and that's all that people are given of a Sunday, of a service. For we find here rich, rich food. No distinction. No distinction.